Max was a very successful businessman and the leader of a very large family, but he was also an alcoholic. And his alcohol got him in big trouble, so that he ended up in court and he was ordered by the judge into a treatment program run by Father O'Malley. When Max arrived, he brought with him an air of superiority, and he was in full-blown denial. So after a few weeks into the program, Father O'Malley planned an intervention for George. An intervention is when people that love you and care about you hold a forum and speak truth into your life so that you can see the reality of your problem and what you're doing to other people so that hopefully you'll repent, submit to God, and get help. So Father O'Malley launched this intervention. 10 men were in the room with Max. He had Max sign a statement that they could call anybody in his circle of friends and confirm all the facts. Max signed it, said, "You won't find any problems with me." He's in denial. They put a phone on the table. The first call went to the local bar near Max's house. Now, Max had sworn, I haven't been there for over a year. I don't go there anymore. So they got the head of the bar on the phone. He said, "This is Father O'Malley. I'm in a support group with Max. I have a sworn statement here. I can ask you anything. By the way, does Max come by your place?" And he said, "Does he come by? He's my favorite customer. He's in here every night and he buys everybody drinks. I love Max." They hung up. Max had a screaming fit, curse, spit. And then he self-righteously said, "Well, even Jesus gets mad." And it was just a little white lie. So the next call came. This time it was to Max's wife. And they said, "This is Father O'Malley. You were expecting this call. I have a sworn statement from your husband. I can ask anything. My first question is, has your husband's alcohol damaged the family?" And the wife began to sob. 5 minutes later, she regained her composure, and Father O'Malley said, "Has he hurt the family because of his alcohol?" And she said, "Oh, yeah, he's hurt the family, especially our 9-year-old daughter. You see, a few years ago at Christmas time, Max took her shopping, and it made her so happy. He was just strutting around like a peacock, so proud of himself. And as he was driving home, it was winter. It was minus 10 degrees outside. And he said to his daughter, 'I'm just going to go into this place for a few minutes. I'll come right back. You wait in the car.' He went into the bar. But he didn't come back in a few minutes. He came back at midnight. And the engine had stopped. And she was so frostbitten, she lost a few of her fingers. Yeah, he's hurt the family, all right." When that call ended, Max howled like a wounded animal and was laying on the floor screaming in agony. And Father O'Malley and the 10 men just got up and walked away, and O'Malley leaned back to Max and said, "By the way, you're out of the group. We don't let liars in the group." Later that day, Max came to Father O'Malley. He said, "I spent the afternoon praying. I haven't prayed before, but I really prayed this time. And I'm begging you, let me back in the group. I promise I'll cooperate." Father O'Malley gave him permission, and over the next few months, Max turned his will over to God. He faced what he had been doing. He got help. And I can tell you, years later, he's still walking with God, and he's restored his family, and he's sober. Now, that story illustrates the power of an intervention. It's the power of an intervention where you face the truth, you admit your addiction, you submit to God, and you get help. The book of Jonah is a story about a divine intervention, and how powerful it is when God launches one. This is a story about a man who ran from God and how God launched an intervention to turn him back. It's really a story about the ultimate interventionist, the Lord Himself. So Jonah is really a book about God. If we understand the book properly, we'll say, so that's what you're like, God. And then the light will come on, and you're launching an intervention at me. And you never stop. And if I understand who you really are, then I'll cooperate with you. I won't run anymore. Now, the book opens with the Lord speaking, and it ends with the Lord speaking. And when you put those together along with the story, you can see that the story is about how God launches interventions to those who are running from Him, which is all of us. It opens with, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And here's what he said. Arise, go to Nineveh, it's your arch enemy, and cry against them because their wickedness has come up before me. Now, I want you to get the rest of the story because God is simply going to launch an intervention. Nineveh was wicked and cruel, and God knew it, and they were self-destructing. So he launched an intervention, and he was going to use Jonah to be the leader of the intervention. And eventually he did preach, and the whole city repented. The intervention worked. Now, why did Jonah run from that assignment? Because he knew what God was like. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Jonah says this after that massive revival. He says, I knew it. This is why I ran from you. I knew what you're like. I knew if I preached and they repented, I know who you are, God. You're compassionate and full of mercy. I knew you'd forgive them. That's why I ran. He knew God is a God of intervention. Now, the book ends with God speaking again. But this time he speaks to Jonah, because Jonah hadn't quite got it yet. Jonah is sitting watching Nineveh, hoping that God will change his mind and damn them. And it didn't happen. And God causes this little plant to grow up over Jonah, and it shades him, and he loves it. And then a worm comes, destroys the plant. Jonah has a screaming fit. And then God comes to Jonah and says, look, Jonah, you had compassion on that plant. You didn't labor for it. It came up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, where there are 120,000 that don't know the difference between their right and left, as well as many animals? Jonah, I'm an interventionist. When people are self-destructing, I have compassion and I come after them. That's the kind of God I am. Now, don't let that go by so quickly, because a lot of people believe the lie that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and anger, and the God of the New Testament is a God of compassion found in Jesus. It's the same God. And the God of the Old Testament in the book of Jonah is a God of compassion and mercy, who is relentlessly coming after people who are running from Him. And here's the truth. Every one of us have a mental record we play of our view of God. We do it all the time. And our view of God will always, always shape our response to Him. Say that with me. Our view of God will always shape our response to Him. And this is why God is so determined to reveal Himself to us. This is what I'm really like, because we believe lies about God. And that's why we run, because we don't know the truth of what He's really like. We have a God in the Bible who makes clear He is so determined to reveal Himself. He's light, that's His nature. He reveals Himself through our conscience. He does it through our culture and circumstances. He does it through creation. He does it through the Scripture. In His final full revelation with no PS of what He's really like is found in Jesus Christ. And here's what the Bible says is a truth we have to face. We were made by God, and we were made for God. We were made to orbit our lives around Him, and only when we do that do we function properly. We were made to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how we're designed. Therefore, there are two things about us that most of us don't come to terms with. Number one, we're worshipers. You never stop worshiping, nor do I. And if you're not worshiping your Creator, you're worshiping a cheap substitute. That's your only options. Number two, we all live by faith constantly. The faith in God or faith in something else. But we all live by faith. So the truth is we only have two ways to live. These are the only options, and we usually choose wrong, and we have a God who's going to intervene to change it. Here's option one, and it's the best and wisest way to live. This stands for my life circumstances. This stands for my view of God, revealed to me in Christ. And the way I'm supposed to live by faith is to filter life through the character and the promises of God revealed in Christ. When I live that way, life works. But what we do is we reverse it. We filter God through the circumstances of life. And we believe lies about Him. And when we believe those lies, we still worship. We just worship another God. It can either be our career, even our ministry, but it's something else. But it's not Him. And we have a God in the Bible who says, listen, I know what you're doing. You're self-destructing. Because instead of doing this, you're doing this, so I am going to intervene. I will not leave you alone. And that's what Jonah's about. And when we see that, that's what God is like. And He's intervening for my good, we're far more likely to orbit our lives around Him. So let's take a view of what God is like. As we go through the story, say, oh, so that's what you're really like, God. Why would I run from you? Our view of God always shapes our response to Him. The first three verses of Jonah tell us a lot about God. The Lord spoke. Yeah, but God who reveals Himself. He's not silent. He spoke to Jonah. He speaks to individuals. He gave him a specific assignment. He was going to intervene with Nineveh. He's holy. The wickedness of Nineveh has come up before me. He's a God who's active in history and He's launching interventions. That's what He's like. Jonah runs from this assignment. Why? Because he hated Nineveh. He would rather have them damned than risk that God might forgive them. So he runs. Look what God does about it. Look at verse 4. He's launching an intervention. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Now, here's a key point. God is chasing Jonah, and He's chasing him by sending a storm. Here's a key point. The storm was not to punish Jonah. The storm was an intervention to turn Jonah back to the Lord. Whatever storm you're going through, don't believe the lie it's God punishing you. It's an intervention from a loving God trying to turn you back to Him. That's what's going on here. That's what's going on with us. And look at how the intervention works if you know the story of Jonah. Not only did he go after Jonah, he got some sailors to come to the Lord and the whole city of Nineveh. When God launches interventions, they tend to work. Verse 5, look at how he goes after the sailors. The sailors became afraid. They have definitely, God's got their attention. And they began to cry out to their gods, and they threw the cargo overboard. They lost their load, the money's gone, and they're crying out to their gods. When storms come into our lives, it always reveals who our real gods are. If you can lose your God, it's a false God. These sailors brought their gods on board with them. And when the ship goes down, the gods are going down with them. If your God is your ministry, your career, your looks, your financial security, relationship, whatever it is, if it's not God, it's a pagan God, it's a false God, it can't save you. And this is why God sends storms. So that we'll wake up. The captain gets involved. Verse 6, Jonah's down below, he's asleep. The captain approached him and said, "How is it you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Maybe your God can deliver us. See what the captain's saying? Our gods aren't working. Maybe yours will work. Get up. Now, the captain has just run into the providence of God. Don't say to people, good luck. Say good providence. Because luck means nobody's in charge just by happenstance. The Bible teaches providence. It means to provide in advance. What is God's providence? It's God working through ordinary circumstances and freely made decisions to accomplish His purposes. Now, here's the captain. He's in a storm. Of course he's going to say, cry to your God. What else is he going to do? He wasn't thinking God's at work behind this, but if God was at work in His providence, and that's exactly what's happening in our lives. If you're a Jonah, and you have an area where you're running from God, let me tell you exactly what He's going to do. Providence, He might even use an unbeliever, but He's going to start waking you up. Somebody's going to come into your life and say, wake up! Call to your God! If you claim to be a Christian, use your faith for the public good. Because we're in trouble because you're running. That's the providence of God at work. Look at verse 7. God's providence again. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots, so we'll learn on whose account this calamity has struck. And look at this statement. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Who was behind that one? God's providence called him out. Now we know who the rat on the ship is. It's Jonah. Because God's providence exposed him. Now verses 8 through 10, you begin to see an intervention. And God's providence is behind it. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? Who are you? Where are you from? What are your people? And look how God has now backed Jonah in a corner. In verse 9, he said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now look how these sailors respond. God has launched an intervention on them too. Then the men became extremely frightened. And they said, how could you do this? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. There's God's providence. And look at it. Jonah ran from preaching to Gentile idol worshipers in Nineveh. But he ran right into the providence of God, and now he's surrounded by Gentile idol worshipers who are rebuking him for not praying, and then he's forced to tell them about his God. Who arranged that one? God is doing an intervention, and Jonah had to admit his sin. I'm running from God, and boys, I know the storm is my fault. God arranges an intervention. So naturally, they ask the question in verse 11. So they said, what should we do to you that the sea will become calm for us? For it was become increasingly stormy. Sounds like an intervention, doesn't it? Your addiction has brought a storm on us. What are we going to do with you? And look at verse 12. Jonah is starting to face reality. The light has lifted. He's starting to recover. Look at verse 12. He said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Now look at, he's facing reality. I admit my sin. I've been running from God. I'm connecting the dots. My running has brought a storm into your life. And I am taking responsibility for it fully. Throw me overboard. Let me go. Face my consequences fully. And then it'll be peaceful for you. And notice in verse 12, twice he says, for you, for you. Isn't it interesting? The providence of God has gotten this prophet who's running from ministering to Gentiles, now telling the Gentiles, I care about you, and I'm willing to go overboard to save you. He's starting to recover. Now, they try an enablement movement. If the recovery had stopped here, it would have been a disaster. And listen, whenever God launches an intervention, He goes all the way. He will never stop until there's full intervention. Look what they try to pull off. Verse 13. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, because the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Who made the sea stormier? God did. He's not going to let them get away with a self-effort. If they had stopped here, they would have never turned from their idols to the one true God. If they had stopped here, Jonah would have never come to terms with what's going on in his heart. So there is a full intervention. God's going to make sure they have to throw him over. Their only hope is a substitute. So look at 14 to 17. And as we read it, I want you to notice the whole story has shifted. Now the hero of the story is the Lord. All the way through. He's mentioned six times. Then they called on the Lord and they said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you've pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea. The sea stopped its raging. And look at these men. Then the men feared the Lord greatly. They offered sacrifices to the Lord and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. God's intervention. The sailors have started to orbit their lives around the one true God. They've turned from their idols. They found the Lord. God intervened. And Jonah has come to the place where he says, "I'm willing to lay down my life to spare Gentiles." And once he lost his life, he found it. God appointed a fish, a little submarine, to carry him so that he could still deal with his heart. Now, here's what we're to take away with. So that's what God is like. He is always launching interventions. He's providentially working because he knows you're made to orbit your life around him. You're to have your filter in place. That's what's happening here. That's the God of the Bible. That's the storyline of the whole Bible. Creation. We're created in his image for love. We're created to love him. Fall into sin. Instead of doing this, we do this and we run from him. Then God launches a redemption movement. He comes after us, and eventually He'll restore everything. We're in the redemption phase. He's coming after sinners, and is a God who's willing to pay any price to win us back. He'd go so far as to go to the cross. John Stott was right. He said, "I could never worship a God who is immune to pain." Do you know the only God not immune to pain is the God of the Bible? He entered the human race, and in Jesus Christ, he suffered the ultimate pain, the wrath of God and damnation for our sin in order to rescue us back. Now, that's a God we can trust. He's a God on a quest. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." You have a God who specializes in interventions. You can't run from Him. In Romans chapter 8, we quote it all the time. It's for believers, people like us, like Jonah, who run from our grace assignments. God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. That's Jonah. Verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. What God is doing is driving the idols out of Jonah's heart and trying to restore him. That's the way God always works. Key verse, verse 17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." Jesus quoted that twice. He quotes it in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11. And here's what he says. "This generation is evil. You're looking for a sign. And I'm telling you, there's only one sign you'll get. It's the sign of Jonah. And just like Jonah, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights of the belly of the earth. And someone greater than Jonah is here. This is about the greater than Jonah, who is willing to enter the ultimate storm on our behalf, rise from the dead, to tell us, so this is what your God is like. This is how much I love you. And this is how far I'll go to rescue you. I'm a God who intervenes. I love 2 Corinthians 5:19. I'd like you to write that down and go study it today. 2 Corinthians 5:19 is an astounding verse. It says to Christians in 2 Corinthians 5:19, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And then verse 19, namely, that God was not counting their sins against them. Say that with me. God is not counting their sins against them because He counted them against Christ. When the storms come, it's not because He's punishing you, it's because He's doing an intervention. He's already counted your sins against Christ if you'll only trust Him. It's the gospel that tells us that the storms don't come into our life to punish us. They're loving interventions to turn us back. So let's put ourselves in the story. Who do you identify with? Maybe it's the sailors. The sailors were in their boat, they're prospering, and all of a sudden a storm comes and they thought they were going down. They cried to their gods and they failed them. Maybe you're in a storm right now and your real God, your functional God, is your career. You're building your identity on something other than God. And I'm telling you, the storm will reveal that that's going to go down. It won't save you. Build your identity on the one true God. Then you can enjoy those good things, but they don't become gods. Maybe you can identify with Jonah. God gave Jonah a specific grace assignment. Jonah, I've graced you. I've prospered your nation. Now I want you to go cry against your arch enemy. And you know what I'll do? If they repent, they're going to get grace. And he said, I'd rather they be damned to hell than for you to grace them. I won't do it. Do you have any people in your life you feel superior to, that you think don't deserve God's grace? And when they've hurt you and wronged you, you would rather have them damned than forgive them? I want to tell you, God will intervene. He will back you in a corner. And He'll get you to the place you will say yes to the grace assignment. So why not come now and pass along the grace? Our view of God and what we believe about Him always shapes our behavior. What we believe shapes how we behave. Now, God in His providence drove that home to me this week, so I couldn't forget the principle. On Monday and Tuesday, our pastors went away for a retreat at Skycroft Retreat Center. We spent time in the Word and we strategized and we loved each other. It was wonderful. And we each were assigned a roommate. I got a great roommate, Ed Grudier, our missions pastor. I love Ed. And at 11 o'clock at night on Monday night, we prayed together and we finally went to sleep. I couldn't sleep to save my life. But I had two beliefs. Number one, if I move, I'm going to wake Ed up in the next bed. Number two, there was a clock between us on the table with the light flashing the time. I believe it was telling the truth. So I was not able to sleep, and I was trying to stay still, and I couldn't. I kept going to the bathroom. I'm nervous. I'm going to wake Ed up, and then I watched the clock. 3:45, 4:45, 5:45. We're getting up at 6 a.m. I thought, 5:45, I'm laying here. I'll go take my shower. I went in, got my shower, got all cleaned up, and I thought, okay, I won't wake Ed up. He's getting up in 15 minutes. I'll go out the door, and just before I got out the door, I check my watch. It's 2 a.m. I can't go back in. I'm afraid I'll wake the dude up. So I lay on a couch till 7:30 and they show up for breakfast. Now, what I believed shaped my behavior. I found out at breakfast, Ed said, I could sleep through a hurricane. I wish I'd have known that. And I wish I knew that clock was lying to me. Now, here's the point. We do this with God. We have a mental record playing about God and what He's like. And let me tell you what we do. I've been a parent. I have sons. Now, suppose my sons came to me, 10 or 11 years old, and they said, "Dad, we've been thinking. And you're a good dad. And from now on, we will obey you. We're going to be perfect sons. We yield to your leadership, Dad." Now, if I responded to them the way we think God would respond, if we said that to Him, I would say something like this. "I've just been waiting for that. Spinach for dinner. Get to your room. You'll regret that decision the rest of your life." Why do we think if we would come to a God who would send His Son to die for us and take our hell for us and rise again, why do we believe the lie that if we yielded totally to Him, we're losers? Why? I'll tell you why. Because the default mode of the human heart is not to do this, but to do this. And we desperately need an intervention every day of our lives. And you know what's good news? He's going to do it. We just have to cooperate. So some of you have been building your identity around something other than God. And let me tell you, a storm is coming and that's going down because God will see to it. Because He loves you too much to let yourself destruct. And some of you have been given grace assignments to forgive people and you won't do it. I'm telling you, a storm is coming for your good so that you'll turn around. Our God is like that. And we adore Him when we get it. So here's our homework assignment. I'd like you to take your pencil down and write down two verses and then a statement. And then every day this coming week, when you think about God, which is every day, go to these verses and this statement. And download it. Get your filter in place. First passage, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John 4:10. Listen very carefully. We know love by this. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the total satisfaction for our sins. He intervened on our behalf. That's how I know He loves me. Second passage, 2 Corinthians 5:19. We've already mentioned it. 2 Corinthians 5:19. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them. If you're a follower of Christ, why are you counting people's sins against them? Your Savior hasn't. Grace them. That's your job. Do it. Take your grace assignment. Now a statement. There's a great book by J.D. Greer called Gospel, and our small group studying it. And the whole book is basically to teach you one prayer that if you pray it will ingrain into your mind how to get your filter in place about God. Here's the last sentence in the prayer. Just want you to get this one. I'll measure God's compassion by the cross and God's power by the resurrection. Let me say that again. I'll measure God's compassion by the cross and His power by the resurrection. Here's why that's important. I'll measure God's compassion toward me and others by the cross, not by, well, if you loved me, you wouldn't let this happen to me. I mean, if you really cared, why? He's sending storms to intervene. And His compassion is in the cross. And if you love me that much, then I know that this storm is not punishing me. It's to intervene for my good. And your power by the resurrection. If you have power, God, why don't you do X, 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 X? I've already done it. I brought my son out of the grave. My power is not limited. So if I'm not coming through to your agenda, maybe I'm smarter than you and I'm working on you. So trust me. So will you join me today in making a decision? If you're like the sailors in the boat and you've been building your life around some idol, repent. If you've been given a grace assignment and you're running from it, repent. Come back and look at the God of the Bible and say, I'm yours. I'm yours. I trust in the work of Christ on my behalf. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are a God that will not leave us alone, that you made us for yourself and for your glory. You designed us to worship and live by faith in you, and you constantly pursue us. Lord, open our spiritual eyes to see your absolute amazing grace. And may we say yes to you today and fully repent. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.